Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to finish our message. I started a couple of weeks ago on grace, mercy, and peace. We only got to grace 2 weeks ago. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul starts off. Verse 2, he says unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, and he says these three words. He doesn't say greetings or hello. He says grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's his wish for Timothy. Can we also go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says it again. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, there they are, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Titus 1, to the right, a few more pages, Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. Timothy's not the only one he wishes these three things for. Titus 1 and verse 4, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. One final one. If you go to the right and find 2 John, 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Again, there's only one chapter. 2 John. John says it to a small little group of Christians. And he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. Now, I love the meaning of Bible words. Each of these words, every word of God is pure. Every word is chosen by God. There's no frivolous or extra words. There are no words that you can cut out and say we don't need. Bible words are amazing words that have more meaning than just maybe, you know, common words that are just said. There is a depth, there's a context to every word. And these three little words, grace, mercy, and peace, are actually full of meaning. And Paul and John, and really it's not just them, but I just picked four scriptures, where they are wishing it in the lives of other believers. You know, it'd be nice if somebody came and said, great wealth to you, my friend, you know. Good health to you. That's not bad wishing. But Paul says, grace, mercy, and peace. It's a distinctly Christian wish for the lives of other believers. Now, those words, peace and love, that's what an entire generation lived for. As a matter of fact, they still live for it. They maybe not dress up like this anymore. But in the 1960s, the phrase was peace and love. Yet in the 20th century has seen more war and bloodshed than all of history before that. It's kind of funny how we wish for something and we get the opposite. But the Bible believer knows that the world needs grace, the world needs God's mercy, and this world needs peace. Peace that is overwhelming. And more powerful than all of the struggles and the circumstances we experience. Now, the key thing of this is it only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't get grace, mercy, and peace just by going to church. You may get a kind of a calmness. You may come into a church and it's quiet, and they do design buildings, and they design cathedrals, they design temples, so that when you go in, you get this awe, and you get this, But that is a very short-lived and a very temporary kind of peace. There is something, you know, people find when they can't find great and real peace in a church, they'll turn to a bottle. They'll turn to a bar. They'll turn to all kinds of different things. Let me tell you, this world is looking for those three ingredients. Now, if we can take some time, I'd like to learn what those words mean. And we'll start off with grace, just by review. When you think of grace, I want you to remember a very powerful definition. Grace is when you honor. I want you to circle that word honor in your mind and go, grace is when you honor. When you give to someone who does not deserve that honor. It is a kindness, a goodwill towards somebody. It is when you give unearned attention towards someone, when you lovingly put up with someone that should be rejected. That is grace. When you do something for someone when they don't deserve it and haven't earned it, you're having an attitude of grace. Grace is big. It is the opposite of all of someone's best efforts and abilities. Grace needs no help. Grace is just given because you have an attitude of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So grace is God's attitude towards somebody who doesn't deserve it. Now there are wrong ideas about grace. Grace, to many people, is a measure of forgiveness. I get a bit of grace every time I pray. Wrong. You can't get a bit of grace. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't earn a measure of grace. Grace is an attitude that is given to somebody. It is an attitude of givingness and of love and honor to somebody who cannot deserve it and never will. So you can't get a little bit of a good attitude from God. You should not give a little bit of a good attitude towards somebody else if you have grace. Grace is not a measure of forgiveness. And secondly, it is not earned. Romans 11:6 says, grace is not works and works is not grace. They are opposites. You cannot earn it. And it's very important to have. Hebrews 13:9 says, let us have grace with one another. It is very important to have toward one another. As a matter of fact, I believe it is the anchor. It is the anchor attitude of the life of the Christian. You say, I love God, but I find it hard to love someone else. It's because you don't have the attitude of grace. Grace is the foundation upon which you have relationships. If you have a relationship of justice, and righteousness, and perfection, and expectations, you'll never have a friend in the world. But if you have an attitude of grace, you'll get along with most anybody. Now, there are some things that I talked to you about how to get God's grace last time, but there are some things that you got to remember about grace. Anybody remember what we should be aware of? And that is, number one, it can be abused. And it will be abused. Amen? Kindness is just always going to be abused. But remember, who's the first one you should worry about abusing God's grace? Us. Let's not take God's grace for granted. Romans chapter 6 says, what? Shall we continue in sin because God has grace towards us? God forbid. We aren't, because God is being so kind, and just because we can abuse grace, should we be? Obviously not. Grace can be abused. Grace can be missed. You can miss God's open door. Grace is God opening the door, and you just going right on past by. Somebody wrote this, Judas kissed the very door of heaven and went to hell. He missed grace, didn't he? Wow, how many people will kiss a statue, will kiss the feet of the statue, kiss everything in a room as a relic and still go to hell? Because they miss grace. They miss grace. Grace can be missed. So don't let trouble rob you of God's grace and strength. Grace is something you should pray for others to have a lot of. Thank God for amazing grace. That's grace. But tonight I want to start, and I want to deal with the last two thoughts, and those are mercy and peace. So let's start off here and learn another definition. If you're going to define mercy, you can define it very simply as to treat an offender better than he or she deserves. Again, see that concept. Mercy still looks at someone and says, you don't deserve it, but I'm still going to give it to you. I'm going to treat you better than you deserve. We say it this way. Mercy is when you have the ability to overlook injury. They hurt you, and you won't hurt them back. It is the decision to not trust someone, not to judge someone when they deserve condemnation. Mercy is like a judge. This is really powerful. Mercy is like a judge finding you guilty and then withholding the punishment. That's mercy. Everyone says, I beg the mercy of the court. Mercy is when a judge withholds punishment or maybe he reduces it. Let me take it one step further. If a judge withholds judgment against you, that's one thing. But that's mercy. You know what grace is? Grace is when the judge has already said, I won't judge you, but grace says, I'll pay your fine. You see how grace and mercy, they go together and they complement one another? They both have very similar effects. Let's go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. See, mercy is needed when you're in trouble. Psalm 51 in verse 1. Shane, can you find Psalm 51 and verse 1? This is David crying out. He has been caught, exposed as an adulterer and a murderer. And he begins to pen these words, and listen to his words. Psalm 51 and verse 1.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgression.
Wow. David is not looking for grace here. What's he looking for? Mercy. You know what? Grace is God being kind to you when you don't deserve it. But you know, that's one thing. But when you are in trouble, and you're caught, and you're exposed, and you ought to be judged, David cries out for mercy. Mercy is an amazing thing. It is something that you need when you're in trouble for wrongdoing. It's when you're guilty. It is a big concept throughout the Old Testament. 338 times, mercy, by name, by word, is mentioned in the Bible. 338. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis 19:16. Let's go there. Grim. Let's find Genesis 19 and verse 16. Let's find out where mercy is first extended. Genesis 19 and verse 16. Go ahead, Dick Graham.
And while he lingered, the men laid their hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city.
Context. Who are we talking about? Lot. What did God want to do and need to do to the city of Sodom? Wipe it out. Should he have destroyed a family that was in the midst of there? Named Lot and his wife and his two daughters. Should he have just wiped it all out? Ooh. We say no, but yes. But he had mercy. Lot and his family were caught up in that mess, weren't they? And it was of the Lord's mercy. He was guilty. That's why he used the word mercy, not grace here. Noah found grace in the eye of the Lord. Lot found mercy. Aren't you glad for mercy? I so appreciate grace, amen? But I sure do need a lot of mercy too. See, there are times when I get what I don't deserve. But there are times where I don't get what I do deserve, amen? I do deserve judgment. I'm no better than the sinner on the street. I'm no better than the drug dealer. I'm no better than the murderer. I'm no better than all of the wickedness of this world. But God had mercy because of faith and trust in Jesus Christ on my lost soul. Amen? So, God had mercy on Lot and his family. Hold on there. Let's look at Matthew 9. Jesus actually praised mercy. Matthew 9 and verse 13, Gina. Matthew 9 and verse 13. Wow. So who are the people that Jesus is dealing with? What is their classification? No. In the verse. The end of the verse. I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So mercy is for what kind of people? Sinful. Amen. So Jesus prays, he says, I want to have mercy and not sacrifice. I don't want things to die. I don't want constant judgment because Sin requires death, doesn't it? But he wants to have mercy. And he'd rather have mercy on us than to have judgment on us. Now, don't get the idea that mercy means that you'll let people off. Somebody's got to die. So God allowed a lamb to die in our place. But the Pharisees had taken this so far that they were allowing lambs to die, but it wasn't for them. Ooh, that is really powerful. When you realize self-righteousness goes, Jesus died, and he died for sinners, but I'm not one of those.
Wow.
Whew. Mercy is where you realize, I ought to die. And God allowed a sacrifice to take place for me. Jesus praised mercy. Mercy is the foundation. It is the bedrock of grace. Go to Psalm 136. John, Psalm 136. Now, if I were writing, I love Amazing Grace. I love the concept of grace. And if I were in the Old Testament, I would be writing, I, being on this side of the cross, looking back at Calvary, knowing the grace of God, knowing that it is of God's grace that he leads me to repentance, knowing that it is by grace you're saved, knowing all that, I would have written a psalm differently than David. But David had a better, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and a deeper concept here of how God treats me. Psalm 136, start in verse 1. We won't read the whole psalm, but I want you to see a pattern here. Go ahead. Keep going. Anybody see a pattern repeating here? Look at that. Go ahead.
To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever.
Keep going.
To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever.
All right, hold. So you get the idea. When this is being written, he can't help but say, because of his mercy, because of his mercy, because of his mercy. It is such an important concept. Really, grace is in the Old Testament, but mercy is what the Old Testament is full of. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, Emrio. Go to the right. You've got Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Just before the prophet Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22.
It is for the Lord's mercy that we are not ashamed, because his compassion
in 23.
They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
Wow. So why is it that you're not dead right now? According to that verse. Because there are, I mean, if we look back over your life over the last 2 years, would there be some times, don't be specific now, just look at me and nod your head. Would there be some times where you realize God should have killed you? Amen. And it's of the Lord's what? Mercies that were not consumed. Because they fail not. Great is God's faithfulness. That ought to just wake us up and go, wow, what a fool I am to live thinking that it doesn't matter when God's up there going, We get this idea that, oh, God just loves everybody. Oh, yes, he does. But he has to judge sin. It is a foundation for grace. Let me make a statement. Mercy and grace go hand in hand, but I have found in my Bible that grace cannot begin until mercy has done a work. Until you realize, and when we're at the doors, and we were out there yesterday and you're talking, the first and the most important thing to do when you're giving the gospel is get them to fear God. Get them to realize they are deserving of the judgment of God. and that they need the mercy of God. When they figure that out, when the penny drops, then you can explain the grace of God. And it will all fit together. If you tell them that God loves them, guess what? It means nothing to them without the concept of grace having the light of mercy. You can't value it. So, now let's look at some examples of people who found mercy. We already looked at Lot. Lot, man, God was really good to Lot when he should have just let him fry, amen. Let's look at Paul, 1 Timothy, Mary Ann, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 13. Listen to Paul talk about, again, mercy is a very New Testament concept as well. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, Mary Ann. Wow. Paul says, I was a chief of sinners. I was a persecutor. I was a killer. But I obtained what? Mercy is for the guilty, isn't it? He's admitting guilt. Did you know all believers in the Old Testament? All believers are examples of those who found mercy. Because guess what was in the temple, in the tabernacle? There was a altar where they sacrificed the sacrifices, the lambs and the rams and the oxen. Then when they went in, there was a candlestick and there was the table of showbread. And when they went any further, there was an altar of incense where the aroma just filled that tent and the tabernacle and the temple. But when they went into the Holy of Holies, when that high priest once a year took the blood of the innocent lamb all the way in, what was there? The mercy seat, not the judgment seat. Aren't you glad? There's a seat that you could find mercy. What do we have the right to? The Bible says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, yes, that we may obtain mercy. Amen. We still have a mercy seat. All believers in the Old Testament approached God through a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Every person who approached Jesus, what did they cry out? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And guess what? He never turned anybody away. You want to teach somebody a sinner's prayer? Teach them that prayer. God, have mercy on my lost soul and save me. Because I'm guilty, don't save me because I'm good. Amen? That's how you get saved. Now, we need to have mercy towards one another. We need to have a lot of mercy. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Nita, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. In verse 7. Wow. So, I may be lacking mercy because I've never given it. Ooh, ponder that for a minute. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Puts a lot of responsibility on us to go ahead and be merciful, not because, well, we just feel like it, but because we need mercy. Amen? It's very, very, very reverse of what we expect. We need to have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's see if we've got some examples. Somebody give me an example of how to show mercy towards somebody else. Give me an example. Marcus. Forgive them? Or how about just overlooking it? Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Which means, don't go ahead, hit me here now. It means, just go on. Don't strike back. That's mercy. Mercy says, you did wrong and I want to hit you back, but I won't. That's mercy. Somebody else, how do you show mercy towards somebody? They have hurt you. They have said something. They have offended you. They have taken advantage of you. What would be mercy? Pray for them. Pray for them. And don't just, dear God, please kill them. Please, in the name of Jesus. No, no. God, please bless them. That's having mercy. Something else. Yes, sir, Tim. Don't. Write it off. Just somebody comes and years later they come, Tony, I was talking behind your back, and I was really stabbing you in the back, and I really hated your guts. Please, you forgive me. And you look at him. I really didn't, but anyway. Somebody tells you that, go. I wrote it off. I forgave it a long time ago. I won't carry that grudge. Amen. It's right for you to go and say, I'm sorry. But it's more right for you to go ahead and write it off. Amen. See, there's mercy and there's justice. If you want to have justice, you better be exactly right yourself. Or else God will pull back and just let you fall, man. Anybody else have an idea how to show mercy? I got one. How about start over every day? God does, doesn't he? It is the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. They're new how often? His mercies are new every day. Your ability to start over is your mercy. Have mercy. Start over with people, man. Start over. And I mean, they may repeat themselves over and over. They're locked in a cycle, man. Mercy says, I started completely over again. How about don't give up on people? That's mercy. Where you look at somebody, you go, there's no hope for them. You have no more mercy then. You know that they're a mess, but mercy says, I'm going to stay on them. Yes, sir, brother. Yes. They probably never experienced it. Good. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Beautiful. That's mercy. Who's my illustration up here? The Samaritan. Why would I pick the Samaritan as a picture of mercy? Mark. That Jew was somebody who would never have helped that Samaritan if he was in the opposite. And so the Samaritan is showing kindness out of an attitude of mercy. All right? And Jesus used that to teach the Jews that they have a better level of kindness and understanding of God's mercy than the Jews did. And that is a very powerful thing to grasp, that this guy who had been so spit upon and abused and rejected still went ahead and was kind. That's mercy. To the one who hurts you, to the one who represents your worst enemy, and you bless them. Let's talk about peace now. Peace is that thing that, boy, we just, we can't put a finger on it. What is it? Let's talk about it. Definition of peace. By definition, it means a rest of the heart and of the mind. It's a spirit of calmness. In spite of your circumstances, peace doesn't care about what's happening on the outside. It is the absence of conflict, fear, worry, anger, and sorrow. And what's funny is the world really pushes this find peace, find inner peace. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and let's find out that that is a false peace that the world offers. Jeremiah chapter, Mary Tess, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14. The world says, find a happy place. Find a place and just switch off the world and have that inner peace. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, Tess. So they, being religious leaders and yoga teachers and meditation gurus, they hurt people. I mean, they help people slightly. I like that word. They only help people slightly, but it's a false peace because they say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Go to Isaiah 48 and verse 22, Edilberto. You know, yoga meditation will give you a false peace. Drugs and drink will give you a false peace. Is that not true? Propaganda, you can believe what people are saying about the economy and about how to have a happy home and a happy this and a happy that. And you're believing everything but the Bible. It's a false peace. Isaiah 48, 22, Edilberto.
There is no peace save the Lord.
Wow. So, somebody once said it this way. If you know Jesus, you'll know peace. But if there is no Jesus, then there is no peace. He is our righteousness. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9 in verse 6. Because Jesus is the source of every bit of peace in your life. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Tony, please. Wow, I think he saved the best for last. I'm okay, thanks. I think he saved the best for last. The Prince of Peace. I like the fact that Jesus is the mighty God. Amen? That's cool. But I like best of all, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of all peace in your life. Look at Isaiah 53 in verse 5. Jamie, Isaiah 53 in verse 5. Hold it. Give everybody a chance to get there. Young whippersnapper. Isaiah 53 in verse 5. All right, give it a go.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities.
Right, the chastisement of our peace. So if you want peace, you look at the person who paid the penalty for your sin and gave you peace in its place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. My brain just stopped. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice the end of that. Bless you. Notice the end of that. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. If you want to have it through church, it's a dead end. You want to have it through drugs, dead end. Anything else, you want to have peace, it's through Jesus Christ. One more. Colossians 1:20, Marcus. Colossians 1:20. Now notice the word reconcile. What does that word mean, Marcus? Okay, there's actually an accounting term that talks about reconciliation, reconciling the bank with your account. But to reconcile kind of has a more basic meaning. To make right is actually, yeah, but I'm looking for something a little bit better. All right, you have two enemies. And you reconcile them means you turn them back toward each other and they become the best of friends. And that's making peace, whereas before there was war. Okay? Conflict. And Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross, not the blood of my cross. See, God's justice demands I die. But God had peace, gave me, he was reconciled to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want peace in your life, you better appreciate what Christ did for you. You better get close to the one who paid for that connection with God, for that relationship with God. We have peace through the blood of his cross. He is our peace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Marlene, Ephesians, back one book, or two books. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. Amen. Partition. Now, I don't know if you've ever... We live in a city. We all are mainly city folk. But if you're in the country and you have a bad neighbor, you know what you do? You put a wall between you and them. So their dog doesn't come into your garden. And so that their kids don't trounce and come into your flower garden and you put this wall between you, and the angrier you are, the bigger the wall. Isn't it wonderful where that wall is torn down? How many of you know of a wall that was torn down back in 1980? When was the year? It was in 89, the Berlin Wall. That thing, it took so much concrete. It took so many man hours to build. It was such an animosity and Cold War between the Soviet Union superpower and the American superpower. They built this wall and it was torn down. And I want you to understand, that's just a little illustration of the wall that was put up between us and God because of our sin. Our sins and our iniquities have separated us. Put a wall between us. And that wall of partition was torn down. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior. Church never did it for me. The world, I couldn't tear it down. But Jesus Christ broke through that wall and broke it down. There's no more wall between us. It is, peace is one of the fruits of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. How do I know the Holy Spirit's in my life? Peace. Paul, would you read Galatians 5:22? Galatians 5 and verse 22. One book back. All right. It goes on, meekness, temperance, against us, there's no law. But notice the third fruit, the third result of the Holy Spirit in your life will be what? Amen. How do I know I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? You're at rest. You're not freaking out. All right. So one of the fruits, one of the results of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life ought to be peace. Amen. Now there are signs that you don't have God's peace. I thought of three right quick. Constant anger at wrongs against you. Constant anger at wrongs against you will show that peace, and especially the fruit of the Spirit, is not in your life. How about the inability to forgive? You know, I like John. I even like Graham. I mean, honestly, if he came and he says, "Would you forgive me?" Man, I didn't even know you did anything wrong against me. Sure, I forgive you. I already have peace with him. It's easy to forgive when you're at peace, amen? But what if he really did something? And I found out about it. And it really hurt. I have to have peace so that I can go, no problem, amen? Peace does that to you. It puts it to where, no problem. Sign that you don't have peace? Inability to forgive. Constant worries and anxieties, no matter how valid they may be. I'm really worried about this. I can't rest. I want you to see that there is a peace that is bigger than all fears and anxiety. Go to John chapter 16. I think I've got the whole brother Dan. John 16 and verse 33. John 16 in verse 33.
These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Wow. So Jesus said you're going to have what? Tribulation. Tribulation is just, it's a worse word for trouble, all right? It just means lots of trouble. And so God's peace is bigger than all the fears, all the problems, all the anxiety. Peace is bigger than every problem you have. You say, well, I still have my problem. Yeah, but you ought to have peace. Amen? Yeah. See, peace says, I've got tribulation, I've got trouble, I've got health problems, I've got family problems, I've got money problems, I've got all these problems, but I have peace. See, what the rich will say is, yeah, I've got health problems, but I got plenty of money. I can buy the best doctor. I have no real problems. Let me tell you, your money will not buy health. People who have, well, I'm never alone. I have best friends. I've got this or that. They're all substitutes for what peace can do. The poorest person among us can be better off in our situation if we have peace. My peace. What kind of peace does Jesus have? Perfect. Peace. It is possible to have perfect peace. You want to know how to have perfect peace? Five real quick things. Number one, you need to have trust, childlike trust in the Lord against all odds. Kathy, Psalm 4 in verse 8. Psalm 4 in verse 8. Psalm 4 and verse 8, you need to have a childlike trust that you're right in the middle of God's will, that God's with you. Go ahead, sorry.
I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for the Lord only makes me dwell in safety.
All right, that's a good verse. I'll just lay down and I'll sleep, because the Lord only makes me to dwell in safety. Amen. That's a good verse. Trust Him. Trust in the Lord like a child does. Do you know how else to have peace? Have upright and godly living. Dennis, Psalm 37, verse 37. It's funny how the book of Psalms can put your heart at rest. Psalm 37, verse 37. Now, never is the Bible ever, when it says the word perfect, it doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It just means God has made him perfect. God has made him right, justified him. And Mark, the perfect man, and I'm forgetting the next part, 37. And behold, the upright, meaning godly, for the end of that man, the end of his day, the end, when it's all said and done, the end of that man is what?
Peace.
You want to be able to go to sleep at night? Live for God. Do things right. Have a clean conscience, man. Most people can't sleep. The amount of drugs to try to counteract guilt is mind-boggling. Get the guilt dealt with. I mean, get right with God. Get right with your wife or your husband. Get right with your parents, and you'll sleep, man. Righteousness. Godly living, give you peace. Third one, love God's word. Let's see. Sarah, Psalm 119, 165. Psalm 119, 165. Wow. You know, you guys already, a lot of people try to take peace pills. They're called amphetamines and all, how do you say them anymore? I don't remember anymore. Take drugs, they call them peace pills and stuff. You're taking one right now. If you love that book, God gives you peace. You just sort of just sample the book, you're never going to walk away with great peace, man. But great peace have they which love God's word. Love it. I mean, love it. Just enjoy it, man. A life that pleases the Lord. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse 7. You want to read it? Can you read? Proverbs 16, next book after Psalms, chapter 16, verse 7. I like these young men. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. Real loud. Right, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, did you know if you just got doing God's will, God will make your enemies leave you alone? Yes, they will attack you. Yes, they will make your life miserable. But they won't get to you. They're not going to stop you from being in the middle of God's will when you decide that I'm going to dress to honor the Lord instead of to attract and control attention. I'm going to use my tongue to be a blessing. I'm going to do things that please God, not man. God says, your enemy that wants to destroy you, I'll keep back. Amen? You want to have peace? Just please God. One last one. You want to have perfect peace? Get this thing fixed. Most of our problems are where? Right in this nutcase. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Let's do Mark, if you will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6.
carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is love.
Right. So we got two minds. One's called the carnal mind. Describe for me what a carnal mind is. It's horizontal. It just thinks about things here. And what is the end result of thinking and worrying and being attracted to and overwhelmed by things here? Carnal mind, what does it end up as?
Death.
Death. But to be heavenly minded, does it say only think about heaven or what?
Spiritually minded.
It's a big ask. Let the Holy Spirit give me right thoughts. And that's life and peace. Sweet. So, Jeremiah 26 and verse 3, Brother Martin. Jeremiah 26 and verse 3. I said, nope, it's Jeremiah. Isn't it? Yeah, you're exactly right. You sure it's Isaiah? I don't believe you. I believe him. Isaiah, it should be Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I'm just having one of those days. Go ahead, Brother Martin.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind shall be stayed on thee.
What does it mean to stay on him? What does that mean? Good. Good. To get glued to him. Whose mind is glued on him. I mean, I get distractions. You know, the most awful thing is to try you try and pray, but your mind is constantly going, oh, but I've got to do this. Oh, man, I got to get going. Oh, man, and I forgot to take care of that. You're not going to have any peace, amen? But if you just shut out the world, that's why the Bible says, enter into your closet, pull the door, and forget about everything else, and just spend some time with the Lord. That will keep him in what kind of peace, Martin? Perfect peace. I like that. I like that. Get it so that your mind is just thinking right thoughts. Look at a few examples of people who had perfect peace. Show you one of them here. Stephen. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 57. Acts 7 and verse 57. Henrietta, do you want to try? Acts chapter 7, you'll read verse 57 to 60. All right, Acts chapter 7, verse 57, down to the end. He didn't die. He just went to sleep. Amen. He had perfect peace. I mean, somebody chucks a rock at me, they're getting it back. Right? I mean, it's a lot of work to go, okay, I won't throw it back at him. That's tough. Perfect peace Stephen had. Amen. Let's look at another person. Paul. Acts chapter 27. Brother Eric. Acts 27, 22 to 25. Acts 27.
God, that shall be even as it
All right, where is Paul standing at that moment? He's standing on a boat in a storm. What's happening with the boat? It's creaking, it's falling apart, it's sinking, and there is rocky shore just 100 meters from them. They're headed right into it, and he says, "Hoo-hoo! Be of good cheer! We're going to be fine." Is that not perfect peace? And he's trying to encourage them. You know what's funny? He got them all to sit down and have... They hadn't eaten in 2 weeks because of stress. And this nutty Christian stood up and said, "Let's have dinner. Let's have peace. Let's trust God." That is what we need. That's what your co-workers need to see. When everybody's being laid off, when the economy's up and down, and everything's wrong, and you say, "Woohoo! Be of good cheer. I believe God." Amen? They may not be saved at all, but your peace can affect them. I'll show you one more. Jesus. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 to verse 37. Let's see. Mary Adele, Mark 4, 37 to 39. Hold it, hold it, hold it. You young people are too fast. Give us a second. Mark 4, 37 and verse 30, Mark chapter 4, 37 to 39. Full of what? He was now full. Full of water. Okay. Are boats supposed to be full of water? No. Okay. All right. Keep going. All right. Good, good. All right. So, what are the disciples yelling at him about? I mean, they're yelling. The storm is blowing, and it's the thunder, the lightning, the wind, and they're saying what? "Don't you care? We're going to die." And then what does Jesus say? So, what was Jesus doing in the back of the ship while the storm is blowing and the ship is sinking? What is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Was Jesus worried? Not at all. Should his disciples have been worried? Not at all. Should you be worried? Not at all. Jesus, asleep in a storm. Great illustration of perfect peace. Have you ever experienced that kind of peace? You ought to yearn to experience that. When will you, Kathy, when will you experience that kind of peace? On the good days, right? When everything is just going great. When everything is, that's when you need. Hey, when do we need mercy? When we're really seriously in trouble. When do we need peace? When everything is seriously wrong and falling apart. Do you see? Grace, mercy, peace. He's not for people who have no problems. He's for the likes of us. Here's a quiz. Three little words, grace, mercy, and peace. Anybody remember what the definition of grace is? Let's see if you can fill in the blank. A what? Giving unearned attention towards someone. A what? Honoring. It is an honoring. A kindness. Being having goodwill towards someone. To lovingly put up with someone that should be rejected. Grace is being tolerant and saying, "It's okay." That's good, isn't it? That's grace. It's good enough that I just want to be a blessing to you. You say, when you have grace. What is it? Is when you honor someone who does not deserve it. So the first one is kindness. A kindness, giving unearned attention. And it is an internal, supernatural response toward what kind of a person? Or not towards a person, but towards a circumstance. Towards trouble. I'm ahead of myself. It is an internal, supernatural response toward trouble. When you have grace. Because God's grace, Jesus said to Paul, "In your trouble, Paul, my what is sufficient for you? My grace is sufficient for you." Let's look at mercy now. What is mercy? Mercy is to treat a what? an offender better than they deserve. Wow. It is the ability to do what to an injury? To overlook. What is peace? Peace, by definition, is the heart and mind at rest. Wow. You guys are remembering. It is what of conflict, fear, worry, and anger, and sorrow? The absence of it. You want to be freaked out, but you can't. You just, wow, I'm at peace, man. What kind of peace can a Christian have? Perfect peace. Any questions? Grace, mercy, peace. When you next time you pray for somebody, pray for those three things in their life. Yes, did I see a hand? Yes, Tony. Not quite. Meaning that you find it difficult to give it.
What I'm saying is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to produce salvation in a person that you witness to being born again.
Yes.
You don't have it.
Right.
You don't have what the person needs.
I'm trying. Let me just try to use my words. Right. Yes. Right. Mercy, it's not yours to give, I think. Mercy looks at somebody and your justice says, I don't even want to mess with you. You're not worth my time. That's what justice decides. Mercy says, I got to try. You did extend mercy. You see what I'm saying? That's mercy. The fact that you should have just walked away, and yet you came back and you tried. Yes, you don't have the mercy to say. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It says in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. So our mercy is just the fact that we're trying to get them into the Bible, that we're trying to care to somebody. You're sitting in prison there, looking over the wall. You're sitting at the court jail, and you're talking to somebody who you know deserves to stay in that prison. And if you want to win them to Jesus Christ and get them saved, that is the act of mercy. Does that make sense? Good question, though, because sometimes we think, I have to be so kind, I have to do all these things. Well, that's grace. And it's where you're going over and beyond the call of duty. And you got to pray for that. You got to pray for the ability of grace. Anybody else a question? Yes, sir, Dennis. I think, I'm not sure if it surpasses it, but I think mercy is the foundation. You can never enjoy grace or experience grace until you've appreciated mercy. Okay. So I don't know if it surpasses. I think they're hand in hand, but it's one before the other is what I understand. Mercy. 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 Because mercy admits I am wrong. Mercy admits I'm a sinner. And it puts me in a place of repentance. And in that place, I'm empty. Now I can receive grace. Okay? Good question, though. Yes, Marianne. Lack of obedience. See, faith is not a feeling. And sometimes you're waiting for the feeling to be able to do something. But the feeling follows an act of faith is an act of obedience without a feeling. and you go ahead and extend the forgiveness, you all go ahead and extend mercy, you go ahead and do as Christ would do, even though you don't want to. And then the feeling follows. So it's not a lack of faith, per se. It is, but it means that you're not willing to obey what God says to do. Bless them that curse you. As I'm commanded to. Not because I find it easy, but because he says that's the only way to be blessed. Okay? So does that make sense? The fact that you have a struggle means you're human. And you overcome that by going ahead and doing it anyway. And then God makes you his child and shows you great grace. Yes? Hmm? Okay.
And that is like, I'm facing a situation, a stormy situation. I'm going through a trial.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm losing my peace because I don't know what to do about it. But I'm praying at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying is this a sign of absolute lack of faith that you are human about the situation?
Yes. It is, but I wanted to take the idea off of believing more and putting it onto just obeying more. Because it's Jesus does rebuke the disciples. He said, where is your faith? As soon as he gets up and he calms the sea. And it was a lack of faith. But they should have just said, you know what? We've got Jesus in the boat. What are we worried about? Okay? You can't change the storm. But you can see Jesus there. And you just force yourself to just trust. That is faith. They were panicking. But they should have overridden the panic with the fact that if Jesus is here, we ain't going down. Okay? Does that make sense? And you've got to get there because then faith gets... where on the other side of the storm, you'll look back and go, so that's faith. And your faith will grow. Any other questions? Grace, mercy, and peace. Tremendous. Don't we all need it? Isn't it a wonderful thing where you pray for it for others? Let's make sure that we keep each other in prayer and pray for grace. Let's all stand.